I mean, Mila might, but I don't buy it. You're sitting on the correct side then. Good morning. How you doing? Anybody want a mint? Do you what flavor do you want? You want everybody wants the strawberry. All right. You sure you don't want the cinnamon?
I'm sure.
You sure? Okay. There you go. Well, there's all kinds of mint. They're flying everywhere. Here, you want another one? There you go.
Is it five-second
rules
in here?
Lleva dos. O cuatro.
Is there five-second rules in here?
The five-second rule always applies. All right. So, are these mints any good? Yeah? Are they? How's the flavor? Is it a little weak? A little weak? Can you barely taste it?
Wow.
You can taste it? So, these mints say on the cover that they are curiously strong. Strong. Strong strawberry flavor, that's okay. I have other flavors, but you always spit them out when I give you the other ones. So here's what I want to tell you. God gives you something that goes inside of you. It's called faith. And he wants your faith to be curiously strong, right? He wants your faith, that thing that he puts inside of you, to grow and be stronger and stronger. And he wants you to have that faith that grows and strengthens so that you, throughout your life, can have a connection to the God who loves you, right? So, he gives us his word. We call it the Bible. And we read the Bible because it will strengthen our faith. It'll make our faith curiously stronger. Okay? So, I'm going to read you a little piece of Psalm 127. I want you to tell me what it means. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. What do you think that means? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it work for nothing.
They build houses.
Yes, but it says unless the Lord builds the house, the people who work on it aren't doing very much. What does that mean? Okay, that God's watching over the city. Good. And so we want to work with God in life. We want God to be with us, to give us strength, to help us grow, to make us stronger. And everything we do, we want God to be a part of it. We invite him. How do you invite God to be a part of something? What would you do? You could
pray.
Exactly. Good idea. Yeah, we can pray and we can invite God to be a part of everything that we do. And the cool thing is that God already loves you. He's crazy about you. He thinks you're wonderful and he wants to be a part of your life and he wants you to be involved in doing his good in this world. So everything you do, whether it's building a house or going to school, or eating breakfast, you want to pray and invite God to be a part of it. How's that sound? All right. Can I pray for you now?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Dear God, thank you for these precious children, for the gift that they are to our lives and to our church. And we pray your blessing upon them as they study more of your word and hope for kids. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and lead them into a deeper understanding of how much you love them. Be with their teachers and helpers and help all of us to grow more fully in our faith because you are involved in our lives. We pray your blessing over all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all have a great time in Hope for Kids. Have fun. Anybody want some mints? I got a ton of them. Here, just take one and pass them around. Like, you can literally just, like, take a can and throw it. I don't care. All right. Well, we are restarting a series of messages called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And we did 8 weeks of this in the fall, and then we ran out of space and had Advent and Christmas, and then we're going to do another 8 weeks up until Palm Sunday through the remainder of what's called the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 psalms, starting in around Psalm 120, that are called the Psalms of Ascent. These are the hymns that God's people would have engaged in. They would have sung them as they were walking up to Jerusalem for a festival of worship. There's various festivals throughout the Jewish calendar, and as God's people would be ascending, Jerusalem was up on a set of hills, and as they were ascending those hills, they would be singing these songs. And this was their hymnal, this was their kind of, everybody would have known the words. They didn't need a projector, you would have grown up singing these songs three or four or five times a year, and they were the psalms that were supposed to prepare you for your time of worship. So they're psalms that are, they've got some dirt under their fingernails. They're psalms that are born out of the realities of life, but that are intended to sort of bring those realities into God's presence and lay them at the feet of his throne. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 127. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for God's word today? God, our loving Father, we come before you as your children, and we pray that you would use this portion of your word to nourish our souls today, that we might leave here changed as a result of having opened your word and engaged you in this way. And Lord, to that end, we lay at the foot of your cross the burdens of our hearts, that we might be more free to encounter you here through your word today. We give you our sins and our disappointments, and we thank you for the forgiveness and grace that are ours in Jesus Christ. We lift to you those relationships in our lives that are strained, and we pray for peace and reconciliation where it is needed. We lift to you those whom we know and love who are sick or recovering from medical procedures or facing uncertain diagnoses. We pray you would pour out your healing mercies upon them. We thank you for the arrival of a new Abram baby, boy, and we just pray your blessing over mom and child as they adjust and grow together. And we just pray your blessing over that family. We lift up those moms in our midst who are with child, and we just pray you would bring mother and child healthily to a full term and a healthy delivery. And we just pray also for those in our midst who grieve. We pray that you would comfort their hearts. We lift to you our country at every level of government, elected and appointed, and we pray that for wisdom and discernment in the decisions that are before our leaders. And Lord, we lift up our men and women in uniform and our first responders. We pray you would watch over and protect them. We pray especially for those who are in harm's way. We ask that you would bring them home safely. We lift to you those who have returned home changed as a result of the sacrifices they've made to defend our freedoms. And we pray your healing over them, mind, body, and soul. We lift up Hope Church, your work here, and all the churches that we are connected to through our denomination and our missions giving. And we pray your blessing over all of those places where you are at work through your people. We lift to you Paul and Elizabeth Branch in Guatemala and John and Diane Davis in Laredo, Texas. We lift to you our sister church in Camajuani, Cuba. And we lift to you Pastor Patchy Quesada and his wife Marilyn in Havana, Cuba. Robbie and Joyce Hamm as they continue to serve your work in Beirut, Lebanon. and Monica and Benjamin Bailey in the Middle East. We just pray your blessing over all of these works. Be with those who are planting churches in our denomination, and just spread your word and your light through us, through them, through this exercise of coming together in your name. We pray your blessing over it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Psalm 127, I'm going to read the header first, and then we'll get into the five verses of the psalm. Then I'm going to read it in Spanish, and then I'm going to read it again in a different translation. So you're getting this from several angles today. But here comes Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Salmo 127, Cántico de Ascenso Gradual de Salomón. Si el Señor no edifica la casa, en vano trabajan los quien la edifican. Si el Señor no guarda la ciudad, en vano vela la guardia. Es en vano que os levantáis de madrugada, que os acostéis tarde, que coméis el pan de afanosa labor, pues él da a su amado aun mientras duerme. He aquí, don del Señor son los hijos, y recompensa es el fruto del vientre. Como flechas en la mano del guerrero, así son los hijos tenidos en la juventud. Bienaventurado el hombre que de ellos tiene llena su aljaba, no será avergonzado cuando hable con sus enemigos en la puerta. And then I'll read to you Psalm 127 as it was interpreted by a man named Eugene Peterson. He wrote the book that we are using to study through these psalms. He also wrote a transliteration paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And this excerpt from this version of Psalm 127 is from Eugene Peterson's Bible called The Message. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. It's useless to rise early and to go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? Don't you see that children are God's best gift, the fruit of the womb, his generous legacy? Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you, parents, with your quivers full of children. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. And then I'm going to read one other verse from John chapter 4, verse 17, that I'll refer to later, but I'll just go ahead and read it now. Give you the context. Jesus is being interrogated by some Pharisees for healing a man on the Sabbath and telling the man to pick up his mat and go, which that would, in the Jewish mentality of that time period, that would have constituted work, picking up the mat and taking it home. And so they're now sort of chastising Jesus for telling someone to do work on the Sabbath. And this whole conversation ensues, and I just want to pull one line out of there for you today. But Jesus answered them, My father is working until now, and I am working. This idea that God is always at work. And so the book that we're using to sort of be the guide through this sermon series is called, as you probably already know, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the author, Eugene Peterson, took the tack on Psalm 127 as sort of a way to shape our theology of work. And when I first saw the title of the chapter and read through the psalm, I'm like, that seems like a stretch. What's he talking? Why does he make the connection between Psalm 127 and work? And as I was reading and reflecting, I realized that he was actually onto something. He had a very astute observation, and we'll get there in verse 3. But all that to say, this idea that work comes from God. When God created our universe, that was his first act of work in the physical realm. And we have the accounts of the first 6 days of creation in the book of Genesis of God working and creating and extending his incredible creative power into this universe and into this earth. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And it gives us this concept of a God who both is at work and simultaneously at rest. And I think the mistake that we can make theologically is to think that God is still resting, that he's not still working. And Jesus clears that up in the passage we just read, the little verse there from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 17. And I want us to kind of look at what the psalmist is saying about work and understanding what it is that God wants for us in this area of our lives that many of us spend quite a bit of time in. Some of us wish we were spending less time working. Others are wishing they had more time to spend working. And none of us ever get it fully right. But here we are in this psalm today to ask the question, what does God want for us in terms of our work? So, the first thing we see, verses 1 and 2, are very clear that we are to work with God. That's step number one. We're to be part of his team and working in the same direction with him in whatever we do. So, the great thing about that is that there are very, very few professions where you can be at work and not, if you do it right, be working with God. The professions that don't allow you to do that are typically exploitative. You're exploiting other people. Those are generally, but not always, illegal, but you get the idea, right? But I could even lay out the argument that you know, you could be working with God in just about any legal profession. You have an opportunity there, in whatever it is you're doing, to work in harmony with God and bring out his presence, his purpose, his principles in your work, in your life, whether you're getting paid for that or not. That is irrelevant to the question. So, let's just take a look. Verse 1 makes it very clear that we are to keep God at the center of our work. Otherwise, there's no point. If we do something, whether it's building a house or anything, and God's not at the center of that, it's pointless. It's empty. It's missing the most important ingredient. We're to keep God at the center of our work life. We're to trust that He is at work through us, through others. And this whole idea comes down to trust. We're trusting that God is at work. As we saw in John 4:17, Jesus says, God is always at work. I am always at work. You, with me, are always at work. We're at work building the heart of God into this world, bringing with us that which is meaningful and purposeful and right and good and peace-giving. We're to trust that God is at work in our lives, and we are to work toward his purpose, that is, to join with him in doing that work that he is always at work doing. Was that redundant and repetitive enough? So there we are, called to join God. Here's the cool thing. Whatever it is you're doing, you are part of God's plan. God has a purpose for you in this world. And it might be something that you get paid for, and it might not be something that you get paid for, but you have work in this world that he wants you to be engaged in along with him. And then, as we keep him at the center of our work and our lives, we trust and we work towards his purpose, we are to keep a balanced perspective on our work. The psalmist says very plainly, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep, verse 2. Keeping a balanced image or perspective means remembering that in our work, we are reflecting the image of God to others, a God who is always at work and simultaneously at rest. This idea that God is always working and at the same time is at rest. And so we have this or these aspects here that God has work for us to do. He has things that he wants to call us into to be a part of, activities that are important to his will. If for some reason you feel like Christians should not work, that we should sit up on a hill and meditate our navels, then you need to read from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, and you will see very clearly Paul telling his followers in this church that he planted, like some of you have decided that you don't need to work, that you just, you know, Jesus is coming back, and so you're just going to chill until he gets here. And Paul's like, oy, vey, no, that's not how it works. Get to work. And he says actually some pretty harsh things in that passage, but here it is. Read it for yourself. I'm not going to go into it right now, but there, that's the passage that you need to go to if you want to understand the call to do work as part of your purpose. All right. Keeping a balanced perspective means remembering that God has work for you to do, but work is not your God. God gives you work, but your work is not your God. That means that we are in this conflict between our self-interest and our trust in God's goodness. This idea that we only work to get money. Well, no. We work because there's purpose in it, whatever our occupation may be. And sometimes that occupation bears financial fruit. Other times, and we'll talk about this in a moment, it bears other types of fruit that we don't get paid for in dollars, yet the work is still there. And we don't work for the money. We work because God wants us to engage in this world and use our gifts and work with him to bring out good around us. So God has work for you to do, but work is not your God. We are to be at rest, at least spiritually. You can be working and be at rest. You can do both. You also need to take a break every once in a while. That was for you, Smitty. But the idea that God wants us doing both of these things at the same time. He wants us to be spiritually at least at rest, occasionally physically at rest, but he always has things for us to do with him according to his will for his glory in the context of developing his goodness in this world. So, we work with God to bring about what God wants to bring about in this world. We work with him, and we are, as we see in the remaining verses of this psalm, to invest in people. So it may seem, it did to me, like a rather abrupt shift in verse 3. You know, verse 2 is talking about it's vain to rise up early and go to bed, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And it seems kind of abrupt. It's almost like a change of subject. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. As I got farther into this psalm and reflecting on that shift between work and children, it occurred to me, we are all God's children. Children become adults, and adults are the people that this psalmist is talking to. And to put it into simple words, we are to invest in people. The real work of our lives is the people around us. So let's say that hypothetically you're an art history librarian. Just hypothetically, okay? There is this field of expertise that you are to be good at, right? There's this task, this stuff, this knowledge. But the real reason you're there is to serve others, to bring young world, but those who are engaged in the learning process into this field of expertise and help the light to go on there. So your real purpose is not just understanding the details of Leonardo. Your real purpose is bringing that to bear on another soul, another person, another being, to show them the way, to help them to learn, to grow as a person. We are to do what Jesus did, to see our primary purpose as the betterment of others, of people around us, bringing others to where they should be or could be in Christ. So we are to invest in people, to build up that which is most important to God. You ever heard the phrase, he saved the best for last? Well, look at the 6 days of creation. What happens on day 6? You. Right, children are a heritage from the Lord. You are the best in his mind. He saved the best for last. Now, you want to roll that into Genesis chapter 2, you could argue that women are better. But I have 2 daughters, so I'm a little biased, and an incredible wife, so tough. All right. So we are to build up that which is most valuable to God. souls have eternal value. This is why Christ died for you, because your soul lasts forever. And it took an eternal God to become fully human to be able to offer his life for your redemption. This is the message of Christianity, that we benefit from the sacrifice of another, that God demonstrated to us what is most important. He didn't die for the mountains, as beautiful as they are. He didn't die for the oceans, as incredible as they are. He died for the people who screwed up the mountains and the oceans. That's us. You are what matters most to God. You are his important people. And then he calls you to realize that the souls that he has put around you at work, at home, for some of you that's both, but the souls that he has gathered around you are what matters the most. The people that you engage with wherever you are, that's the stuff that lasts forever. And souls have present value. There is value in the human interaction and the betterment of those around you, regardless of the eternal consequences of it. So there's a cross section of Christianity that might say something like this. Well, you go to work so you can meet people and lead them to Jesus. That's at least partially true. But even if they don't come around on spiritually, there is still value in the human interaction and investing yourself in the hearts and souls of those around you. It's good for you. It's good for them. It's good for God's purpose in this world. There is a call for us to spread the light and love of Christ. But it's not the only thing we do. There's other value to our work, to our interactions, to our human interactions. All right. So we are to invest in people. That's what the psalmist is really saying when he shifts in verse 3 to this idea of children. He's saying, let's look at what matters the most to the heart of God. We're to build up what is most valuable to God, to remember that souls have eternal value and present value. And in investing in people, we are to keep God's human priority. Your work is more than what you get paid for, because your work impacts other people. And you are called to invest yourself in such a way that other people leave better as a result of what you do, say, etc. Your work is more than what you get paid for, and your reward is more than what you get paid. The reward of work, look at, well, we'll just take the metaphor that the psalmist uses, parenting. Anyone who's raised kids going to tell me that parenting isn't work? No one's going to make that argument. Did you get paid for it? No. Did you pay a lot to do that work? Yes, you did. But what you've done, as terrible of a financial investment as it was, what you've done is you've invested in what matters the most to God. You've engaged in that human component of bringing other people up and making the world better as a result of them being here. Or at least that was the goal. Some of us didn't turn out so great. I mean, you know, shady, shady, shady. Yeah. So, your work is more than what you get paid for. Your reward is more than what you get paid. But we're called to be there for others. And I was struggling with how to say this. There are several ways to finish this thought. What the psalmist is actually saying is you want to be there for others so that when you're in need, you've got backup. So the image is you want to have a lot of kids, so when the thief comes to your door, you've got a whole football team behind you, right? They're going to have to get through a bunch of people to take your stuff. That's the image that's set up in Psalm 127. So you want to be there for others so that others will be there for you. But really, at the end of the day, you want to be there for others because others will be here forever. These are eternal investments. Every time you invest in another person, another one of God's human priorities, you're investing in eternity. You're making eternity better, as well as the present. And if you do it right, when bad times come to you, you will have backup. That's the idea. The psalmist puts it in very human, practical terms, but I think it also has this eternal importance that we invest in those around us through our work, whether that's paid or unpaid, because it has eternal value to God, to you, to the world, to heaven. And so there we are in our little journey into the theology of work. God started it all by working. He's still working, and he calls you to come alongside and join him in the work of bringing light and love and grace to bear in this dark and hurting world. Will you pray with me? God, our loving Father, we thank you for your word, for the fact that you, by your sovereign grace, have made us your children, that you have shown us the priority and purpose of your work is people, that you have called us to reflect who you are in what we do, to invest in those around us, to make the world better by bringing out the best in others. And Lord, as we engage in this process, we confess to you that we don't always get it right, and we turn away from those priorities, and we get sometimes too focused on our work and not focused enough on the people around us. And Lord, we just pray that in the midst of it all, you would lift our heads and remind us that you love us, that you have a calling before us to join with you in bringing light and love and grace to bear on this world. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we turn our hearts toward you at your table, that you would be at work in these elements of bread and fruit of the vine to renew our faith, to renew our hearts and souls in knowing that we are your children, that you sent your Son to demonstrate your human priority by dying on the cross for our forgiveness. We re-enter this truth today. We return to that place where we are reminded of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us to take what we receive here at your table and extend it out into the world. Your blessing over this process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we come today to the Lord's table. If you are listening back in the family room, you are invited to come down in just a moment and partake with us. But I'm going to read to you the words of institution from the book of 1 Corinthians. And these are the words that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Corinth to help them understand what this was and what they were doing and what it meant. My prayer is that these words will be yours. They will help you to prepare for your approach to the Lord's table today, and that as I read them, your hearts would be, tuned in to what God wants you to receive here at his table. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he took it, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And of course, the whole point of this table is that all of God's judgment and wrath against the sins of his people were taken by Christ onto the cross and nailed there, taken off of you and put onto him, that you might be free, that you might live in forgiveness and grace, in the knowledge that you are God's child now and forever. When you are ready, you are invited to come forward to take one of our gluten-free wafers, and then take of the fruit of the vine. We have both wine and grape juice, if you have a preference. You may come up individually or with your family or however you are so inclined, with a friend, whatever. We'll take you any way we can get you. But if you would, I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and then you are invited to come forward and partake. And I should remind you, this is not Hope Church's table. This is the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is open to all of those for whom he has died for the forgiveness of their sins. God, our Father, be with us now as we take in this spiritual nourishment that you provide for us at your table. Remind us of the extent to which your Son went for our redemption, for our forgiveness. Lord, remind us that we are children of grace, and we come to this table in freedom and forgiveness. We pray your blessing over all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just read some scripture. You are invited to come forward whenever you are ready. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Savior, Savior. Service, would you all stand and sing one last song with us? And this is a song that you can clap on, but I'm going to tell you not to clap until like the second or third verse, and only on 2 and 4, because we are not a church that claps on 1 and 3, unless I tell you otherwise and the song calls for it.
We didn't practice this.
You all can clap.
You're throwing this at us.
They hate it when I throw something in front of them right at the last minute. You all should clap. 2 and 4. Remember, just 2 and 4. That's the only thing you have to remember. All right. 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
We'll be here all night.
I have all these ideas in my head. Yeah, never mind. You don't want inside my head. That's a bad thing.